Let's pray to our God. Father, we thank you for your true words. We thank you that we can freely worship you. We praise you and thank you for everything that you've done for us. And we hope and pray that today you will show us how to worship in spirit and in truth, that my words will honour you, that they'll be meaningful and understandable to those that listen and inspired by you and your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. As many of you know, when I left school and went to university, I studied the same course with my two best mates, Greg, who I'd grown up with since kindergarten, and my mate Nigel, who had met at high school. And we all ended up doing the same course together. And we're all at different stages in our life. My mate Nigel was from a strong Christian family and encouraged me to believe, but, you know, I was sort of a bit, I believed, but I wasn't really a what I'd call a devoted follower of Jesus at the time. And my mate Greg was the complete opposite of Nigel. He was completely antagonistic towards any form of belief or talk about it or anything. He was quite dismissive and fell on anything we said fell on deaf ears. In the story of the sower, we hear about the seed that falls on the path and gets trampled. That's a bit what it was like with Greg at the time. But Nigel and I had become concerned about Greg because he'd started going into these real rages, you know, and became often quite wild and even nasty when he did. So we started praying in earnest for him. Then at the end of the uni year, Greg called me up and said, I want to come around. And I was a little surprised because it was pretty early in the morning. And I thought he probably wanted to organise going out somewhere because it was the end of the year and celebrate and have a bit of a wild time, as he was inclined to try and lead me off into. And said, yeah, no worries, come around. And when he turned up, he was really enthusiastic and came out with, I found God. And my first thought was, oh no, which one? And then he said he now believed in Jesus. My next thought was, oh no, what does he believe about Jesus? I hope he hasn't been sucked into some cult or something. He said, I believe in Jesus and he's forgiven me and all of my sins. I'm set free to live with God. And, you know, I was completely gobsmacked. He was the last person I thought would believe in Jesus, especially after some of the conversations about Jesus we'd had with him. I could scarcely believe the turnaround in Greg's thoughts and his attitudes. It was an amazing answer to prayer. So let me ask you, who are you praying for at the moment? Keep praying until you get an answer from God. So what was it that convinced Greg? It was the testimony of God's power at work to effect change in someone's heart and life. Russell was another guy who we then became friends with, but he was a druggie, and he was always out of his mind and didn't really make much sense, and came in to the survey where Greg worked. Then one day, Russell came in completely sane and in his right mind. Greg couldn't believe the difference and asked Russell what had happened to him and what had changed him so dramatically. And Russell said, I'm glad you asked because Jesus has just forgiven and healed me and he can do the same for you too. Russell had only just become a Christian himself and led Greg to Jesus right there and then. In fact, they were both baptized together down at Paradise AOG as it was at the time. And that's what it was like down there at the time. Even though I already believed, I was challenged to get serious about Jesus too. There's no doubt that Greg was filled with a passion for knowing more and more about Jesus and wanted to follow him wherever he led. So why am I telling you this? A few reasons. One of the comments Greg made early in his journey with Jesus was that he had tried reading the Bible many times before, perhaps because of some of the conversations that we'd had, but probably not. But since he'd become a Christian, it all suddenly made sense to him. What he thought was a waste of time before, now as a Christian reading the same passages, they'd come alive to him, revealing who God is. So what was the difference? God's Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of God's word to us. It was also interesting that he couldn't remember Nigel and me previously talking to him about Jesus at all. He must have turned his mind off when we started talking to him, like he was, you know, nodding and or saying whatever he said, but wasn't really actually paying attention to what we said very much. So, we obviously had told him about the truth of Jesus, but why did it not work with us? Maybe he wasn't ready, but I think the truth was we were talking about Jesus, but not with the Holy Spirit's power. What's the difference? Well, is it me saying something I think will convince him by myself, or am I letting God's Holy Spirit speak through me? Am I listening to what he wants me to say? Am I listening to what he wants me to do? It makes a complete difference. We're like a power tool, if I can use an analogy. We can't do much for God unless we are plugged into Christ and turned on to his Holy Spirit power flowing through us to be effective and used by him for our God-intended purpose. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus teaches us. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is what we're going to learn about doing today. So our scripture passage comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, where Jesus says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking or looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So when God is looking, as it says in this passage, he's seeking, searching, looking for those who worship him that way. When he's looking, I want to be sure he finds us here at Living Word Macclesfield worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But to be able to do that, we need to be sure we understand what Jesus means when he's seeking those who will worship him that way. So what is true worship? Worship is so much more than what we do on Sunday morning. It is how we live with an attitude and life that brings glory to God. God cares about how we worship him. Worship is all about God. Not a place, but a person we are focused on. We're pursuing God himself. We're not to worship worship, and it's certainly not about us. Worship involves our whole life. It involves more than just music and songs. Music doesn't define worship. It is to glorify God and worship him forever. I've heard it asked, if we blew a fuse, would it feel like the Holy Spirit is gone? Does technology enhance our worship or define our worship? The word itself, worship, comes from an Old English word meaning attributing worth. In other words, God is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be thanked, worthy to be adored, worthy to be obeyed, worthy to be given the highest honour, and so forth. None of the New Testament Greek words translated as worship are specifically associated with the Christian gathering or music. Yes, it says in the scriptures that we are to gather together to worship, but let's have a look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Or it could be said, this is your spiritual worship, or this is your reasonable service. So worship and service have a similar meaning. And then Paul goes on to say, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So this passage talks about living as a holy sacrifice to God, which is our true act of worship that is pleasing and acceptable to him. So who and what we live for is our true focus of worship. God doesn't just want lip service. He wants to see action in our lives. And this is what we'll be judged on. Practical things like you fed me, you clothed me, looked after me when I was sick and visited me in jail, which we can find in Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46, where Jesus is talking about the judgment where he separates the sheep from the goats, because these practical things are the result and fruit of a heart that is submitted to and directed by God. For example, sometimes I've been singing a song and had a great time singing my heart out, but haven't hardly given a thought to what the lyrics are saying or what they mean to me. In this case, it would be fair to say I'm singing for myself rather than worshipping God. My lips are moving and saying all the right things, but my heart isn't inclined to God or surrendered to him. God cares about a heart that's surrendered and devoted to him. Let me read you some words from the Reverend Dr. John Smith in his book, Advance Australia Aware. This book was written in the late 80s, but the words are still relevant for us today. John wasn't afraid to challenge Christians and the status quo to serve God and worship him in spirit and truth. So let's listen to these words. It's entitled, What Are You? Don't tell me what you say you believe. Tell me what you are prepared to live for. Don't tell me your theological theory, but what would matter most if you were to lose it? Don't tell me your brilliant inspiration, but whether you are prepared to submit to the authoritative word of God. Don't give me the date when you were born again. The world will not take us seriously without living evidence. Remember the old slogan? If you were arrested for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could most of us answer these questions and statements confidently, assured of our answers before God and man? How many people do you know who could? I know John sure could. He certainly lived what he preached. He and the organisations he established, such as God Squad, where they reached out to the outlaw motorcycle clubs and to the marginalised, disadvantaged, homeless, alcoholics, drug addicts, people with mental health issues, and basically everyone that the rest of society had abandoned, under the umbrella of various organisations, including Truth and Liberation Concern, Care and Communication Concern, where they had a newspaper, a magazine, they had Steps Outreach Service on the steps of Flinders Reach Station, reaching particularly the young people who gathered there, homeless people, down and out people, whoever they could speak to and help. Often their church helped people with accommodation, helped them get their lives back on track, told them about the good news of Jesus. They had another program called Inside Out, particularly to help young offenders as they're coming out from juvenile detention or jail, to teach them skills to help them live and back in society and cope with life. and live a different way. They had values for life, where they go into the schools and tell them about a better way to live with Jesus. John spoke in every single school in South Australia. Who else could say that? Who else would be allowed to do it these days? I know in Victoria alone, he spoke to in over 2,000 schools. He was a man on a mission and a man that served God. But let me just say again, if we don't live what we preach, no matter how clear our understanding or how captivating our presentation, if we don't walk our talk, the world will all too soon dismiss everything that we say or do. Everything that we say, rather. So how do we do that? We take the words and example of Jesus seriously. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she asks him, where should we worship, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? But he redirects her to know who she should worship and how. So when Jesus says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he is saying that I'm right in front of you, and I am the way to worship God in spirit and truth. We know John 1 reveals that Jesus is the true word of God. And also, at his baptism, God's Holy Spirit descended and remained with him. So truth and spirit dwelt in the one man. Jesus is the true worshipper who worships in spirit and in truth. We can see this fellowship of spirit and truth in Jesus as he addresses the Samaritan woman's false worship and lifestyle and brings her to the one and only true God. He works the same way with us. His Holy Spirit always directs and takes us to Jesus and reveals the true word of God to us. Jesus always shows us the way to live with and for God. Jesus' words are the truth, and Jesus' actions result from putting God's truth into practice. As he listens and is directed and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, he showed us how to live truly with God in a fallen world by worshipping God in spirit and in truth. So I hope you can see the importance of God's Spirit and his truth working in communion together, revealing the fullness of God. Barry Chant has a slogan that goes like this, helps illustrate it a bit further. If we worship in truth alone, we dry up. And if we worship in spirit alone, we puff up. But when we worship in spirit and in truth, we grow up. This is the aim of God, that as we fellowship with him, we will grow in maturity, reflecting his image in our words and actions. Amen? So what is God's truth? Well, there is no other truth except God's truth. He alone is the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our opinions and thoughts don't really matter except when they're aligned with the purpose of God's truth. Make no mistake, we can really hurt people badly with what we think is God's truth. And that is why truth alone is not enough. It needs to be administered in God's love as directed by his Spirit. Let me give you an example for a church that I was previously in. They were called the Lighthouse Church, which is a great name because they wanted to share God's truth with the world around them. The two main leaders there, however, had previously been involved in churches that they labelled hyper-Pentecostal churches, which they believed weren't teaching God's truth as revealed in the scriptures, were doing lots of weird and wonderful things. But nevertheless, this focus on the truth became an obsession with what was or wasn't true, and often led to long and convoluted arguments about what was really God's truth. And I confess that I got involved in that too. I remember, to give you an example, I remember an argument about who is saved and not saved, which I think derived from a comment from one member, "I don't think anyone in the Catholic Church could be saved." And standing right there was one of the ladies who would have heard this. Her husband was a devoted Catholic. I said, "Only God knows who is really saved," and that while admittedly I'd met some people who claimed to be Catholics, and from what I could derive from their words and actions, they probably didn't believe in Jesus. But I also knew many others who were just as hungry for understanding God's word as anyone in our church. Then the same guy asked me about the Roman army officer Cornelius, whose story is in Acts 10, who was described in Acts 10 there as a devout, God-fearing man who gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And he asked me that if he had died before Peter came to him and told him about the salvation through Jesus, would he have been saved or not? And I pointed out that Cornelius was devout and feared God and would be judged on as much as he knew then. The other guy said, "Only those who know Jesus could be saved." And I asked him for some time to think about his question. I would get back to him. Look, we don't always have to give an answer right there and then. Sometimes we need to put matters before God and seek his wisdom and know how best to answer or proceed. And so that's what I did. And I believe God said, "Don't read things into the scriptures that aren't there." I had in mind to save Cornelius, and that's exactly what happened. And so that's the answer I gave the guy that gave me the question. And that really frustrated him. And he kept asking the same question. What if he died before Peter came to him? He wouldn't be saved because he didn't know Jesus. And I kept saying, but that was never going to happen because God wanted to save him, and nothing and nobody can thwart the plans of God. So stop wanting to change God's story, which ironically is exactly what he'd been accusing the Catholics of, reading things into God's word that aren't there, and they should just stick to the truth. I have to say it became one of the most difficult churches I've been involved in. I remember we were having a big argument about what was really the truth in one of the scriptures in the middle of the service, and at that time we could ask questions and have discussions. Still, there was a visitor there who remained silent all through this. And I remember feeling uncomfortable with all this going on in front of a guest, until all of a sudden the guest could bear it no longer, stood up and proclaimed, "I don't know much, but what I do know is that God is love," and walked out. I felt terrible and ashamed of my actions, but others attempted to justify themselves with comments like, "He just wasn't interested in knowing the truth." The problem was that what we all cared most about was being right, which often led to the criticism and derision of those that we thought to be preaching or promoting wrong ideas and doctrines about God. For a long time, I knew in my spirit something was deeply wrong, but couldn't work it out. They loved the scriptures so much and were passionate about discovering the truth. It wasn't until one day I was reading Revelation 2 that the light bulb finally went off. Yes, that church loved the truth and hated false teaching, but in verse 4 Jesus says, "But I have this against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." We had focused so much on being right to the detriment of loving and caring for one another. And that is God's highest priority. It's of the greatest importance to him, because it's only when we act in his love that we can truly please him. Our view of truth had become distorted because our primary concern was about being right. And of course, no one is ever fully right except God himself. The leadership had rejected and misunderstood the work of the Holy Spirit because of the previous bad experience in a Pentecostal church. So they had, in effect, thrown out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. They were missing how to apply the truth of God's word with his love, guided by his Spirit. God's truth isn't primarily concerned about being right, but rather reconciling man to God and helping him be remade and conformed into God's image as mankind was before the fall. This was a very difficult lesson for me to learn, that living for God means putting my pride aside so others can be free to experience his love, know his glorious grace, and grow in him. There was a couple of other churches I was involved in who suffered from this issue of knowing the truth but not God's Spirit. One of those was Tuzmore, where they were wonderful people, loving, kind, they loved God and sought his truth, but they had a prophecy over the church that said they weren't open to being guided by God through his Holy Spirit. So they genuinely sought what to do, but they were all going about, what can we do, or what program can we run, or, you know, they're looking to do things and this and that. But then they had a second word, which was, just sit at my feet. All that is needed is to sit at my feet. Because when we're kids, we can't go out and do adults' work. So we need to grow up into maturity before God can really fully use us to full effect and advantage. So that was a hard lesson for them to learn. And I, at that time, we moved house and moved away from that area. So we changed churches, not because we weren't happy there, but because we moved to a different area. So, and I hope and pray that they did learn to be guided by God's Holy Spirit, because these two things, we need to be worshipping God, as it says, in spirit and truth. And when we have one outweighs, or we have a focus on one and forget about the other, our image of God gets distorted. And, you know, a friend of mine was telling me about missionaries that were coming back from the Baptist church, and they were setting up like a rehabilitation home for these people because their lives were so wrecked by their life experiences on the mission field that they needed rehabilitation to come back into society again. And I thought, wow, that is tragic. And, you know, that they've gone out into the darkness to bring God's light, but been overcome by the darkness and life's experiences. And that's not the way it's meant to be. And I know many of them are passionate about God's truth, but they're not open to being guided, or they're not living in the power of God's Holy Spirit, because our power for ministry comes through the Holy Spirit, also through his word, but they both need to be working in conjunction with one another. So when we know how to apply God's truth in our lives and help others do the same, yes, we are always pointing people to Jesus and bringing them back to what he has said and what he did, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into how to apply and speak God's truth into people's lives and situations that we find ourselves in. There's no one-size-fits-all formula that we can apply to all situations or issues. Every time we need to turn to God and be guided by his Spirit, so we speak and act according to his will. For example, we may find two people in exactly the same circumstance, and God may direct us to say or do two different things with the people, even though they're in exactly the same circumstance. He might say, this person needs a rebuke, but the other person needs a kind and comforting word. So that's the difference between knowing the truth and following some formula or something like that, than being guided by his Spirit. Only God knows the whole picture and what's required in each situation. When we live in sync with God's Holy Spirit, who reveals God's truth to us and acts sincerely, we really can do no wrong. Then we will be worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Amen. And then next week we'll continue on this topic further and look at the role of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen.